hours of observation. You see how just alert that you are. I want you to look at a picture and tell me what you can see. Tell me what you know about that picture. Scoreboard's all I can say, which will be in my sermon in a minute. But anyway, when player for Duke. Four championships for one coach. Scoreboard, once again. He's won. He's happy. He's number 42. Plays for Duke. I have no clue. You can't tell that one. He's got a tattoo. Most likely he lives a portion of the year in Durham, North Carolina. What else? In case you're wondering, they just won one of their national championships in that picture. Do what now? Sure does. I didn't even notice that one. So what's that tell us about him? He's American. One part of a team. Good observation. Didn't expect that one. Yes, sir, Cole. He plays basketball. Good physical condition. When we look at people, I could put any number of pictures up there. I thought about asking Archie to wear his uniform from work this week and just see what we could observe about him. When we look at people, right or wrong, we make observations. We look at them and we make measurements. We form opinions about them based on how they're dressed and how they're not dressed. We make opinions based on their hairstyle, or we make opinions on somebody mentioned his tattoo. We might use that as a some people would use that as a measuring stick. We look at people and we form a lot of opinions. I remember years ago being in a training session for management at Merida, and they showed a lady on the phone. They showed a video of a lady on the phone, and when she got done, she hung her phone up and kind of sat down on her desk and went, and they just stopped the video and said, okay, what do we know about that person? And we started firing off all kinds of answers, and when it was all done, Bob looked at us and said, then how do you know? You know, how do you know? We form opinions of people based on dress. We form opinions, again, we find out where they're from. Never will forget, I had a guy who worked for me who was from Boston. And I mean hardcore Boston. He popped his tie in the eyes and everything. But if you went with him to eat breakfast, he'd order sweet tea, eggs, and grits. You know, just about the most odd combination. You'd hear him talk, and here he goes. Never heard anything that somebody with a really hard Boston accent orders iced tea and grits. That's just a really, that's just a funny sounding thing. You know, it just doesn't quite sound right. We form opinions based on that kind of thing. We measure and we look at them. And unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, God has given the world the same right when it comes to Christians. We're good to point out, we talk a lot about the Bible saying not to judge. But if you remember, the Bible is very clear when it says the world can tell how much we love God by how much we love each other. And so God has given the world the right to judge us. So he's given the world the right to look at our uniform, our actions, our attitudes, our words, and to look at us and say, okay, this is what I think of their Christianity. This is what I think of their belief system. And I believe there are certain marks that should be present in the believer's life. One of my favorite passages, kind of as a group of passages actually, goes back to the Old Testament when the Bible talks about how Moses was on Sinai, and when he came down after receiving the Ten Commandments, the Bible said he had a glory about him. They could tell that he had been with the Lord. I like that. I like that that concept. The passage we're looking at this morning in Acts chapter 4, it's really odd. It starts out in Acts chapter 3, actually, where Peter and John are preaching in Solomon's temple. And while they're there, the Bible tells us that there is a man that they bring every day that has been lame since he was born. And they bring him and lay him there by the passage, the sidewalk, the roadway, up to the temple, where he asks people for money. And one day as he was laying there, Peter and John come by, and really, I know that famous verse where it says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. He says, rise up and walk. And you would think that would be a great celebration, and perhaps it was. Unfortunately, the wrong people were watching the party. And so Peter and John end up in prison. They end up arrested. The religious leaders of the time, they begin, Peter and John are giving Christ the glory for the resurrection, for this man's healing, and the religious leaders don't want to hear that. And so they take them in, and they hold them overnight. They threaten them, and they accuse them. They bring them in for one last little hurrah before they're going to turn them loose. They're going to threaten them and tell them not to teach again. And in Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 13, when they observed their boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men. What a backhanded compliment. One verse says they were courageous and they were, they were great men, but they were unlearned and ignorant. So he kind of got both sides. But here's what it says at the end of it. It says that they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. They were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. Just like we look at this guy, and we know that he's happy, that he is a Duke basketball player, that he is excited about that. The Bible says that Peter and John, standing before these men, they knew they had been with Jesus. They knew something about them by the uniform they were wearing, by the way that they were acting, by the way they conducted themselves, by the things that they said, by the life they were living. They said, we know something about them. One of my lifetime goals, I've shared this with you before, is and when Paul writes and he says in the New Testament, be ready to give answer for the lively hope that is within you to any man that asks. That's my goal. It's one thing to talk about evangelism, to go out and knock on doors and go out and find people and go out on the highways and hedges as the Bible talks it. It is my goal in life to have God so real in me that others see it and come up and say, hey, I want you to tell me about it. What is it? So me having to go find them, I want them to see something on me that brings them to that point. So what are some of the marks of the master's men? What are some of the things that should be present? You know, we tend to measure Christians in a lot of ways. We look at them and we evaluate them by a lot of things. We evaluate them by how often they're in church. Is one of the ways sometimes we tend to evaluate Christians. We evaluate them sometimes by how much the Bible's marked up, how broke down the Bible is. You see somebody with a broke down Bible, you just automatically assume that's a good Christian. You know? We don't even think maybe they never opened it. It was broke down when they got it, but we assume that. You know? We measure their spirituality by the offering plate, how much they're able to give, by how much they're able to do or willing to do around the church. We measure Christianity, we measure people's spirituality in a lot of ways. And this morning, I want to look in this story and see in Peter and John some of the marks of the master's men. What is it that stands out about these men? Was it their hairstyle? Was it how well the Bible was? Was it how often they went to church? What was it that caused these religious leaders to look at these two men and say, you know what? We know they've been with Jesus. We see something in them. The first thing that I noticed about them, the first one of these marks, is one that I actually want to go back and I want to make this a slash. I want to change it a little bit. It's their courage. Look at it. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, when they saw their courage. But here's what led to the courage. You know what causes a person to have courage? Confidence. You got to have confidence before you can have courage. You got to have something you believe in strongly before you have courage to act on. One of my favorite stories, I know I've told you before, but I just love it. I think it's so real to the Christian life. Is a man walking back and forth, pushing the wheelbarrow on the tightrope over the Niagara Falls, and there's a cheering, and the guy goes and says, "Do you think I can do it again?" He says, "Absolutely, for getting the wheelbarrow." Yeah, if you've got confidence, you have courage to get in the world. Well, if you notice something here, before it says here that their courage, their boldness here, back up in verse 12 and see what it says. That's where we get this verse. Again, there's a lot of parts of this story that we don't associate, we know individual parts of, but we don't have any. It says in verse 12, when the Bible says there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. They were confident in that fact, therefore, they had courage to stand before these religious leaders and say, listen, we trust Jesus Christ. We have confidence in what we believe, and therefore we have courage to stand up for it. Well, we need to understand why. We need to ask ourselves today. And it's really a time when we live in a time when, a few years ago, this I don't think would have necessarily been an issue, but we live in a time today where many Christians don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Many of those who profess Christianity are saying, well, just believe something. You know, it's really odd when you look around and think about it, and Christians get criticized for that belief. But you know, it's funny. You know what Muslims believe about how to get to heaven? How many ways do you think Muslims believe how to get to heaven? One. Yeah, exactly. How many ways do you think Jews believe? Well, Jews don't believe in heaven. Yeah, how many ways do you believe in Buddhists and Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons? How many ways they've got to get to heaven? One. But you know, you only have to get criticized for other Christians when we say there is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. We need to be confident in that. We need to have the courage to stand up for that. We tend to go by our life. We tend to go out and we have, you know, we put our faith in Christ, but we don't want to upset anybody else. We don't, you know, just let everybody believe what else. We need to be confident and courageous in our belief system. And we believe that Jesus Christ, just as Peter and John said, that there is no other name by which man must be saved. We need to live that. We need to practice that. We need to preach that. We need to teach that. You know, listen, some of these religions believe so strongly in their belief system that they're willing to strap dynamite on their chest, walk into a crowded gathering of people, and blow it up because they believe that strongly. I'm not asking you to strap dynamite on. In fact, I'm encouraging you don't. Yeah, but what I am saying is, are we willing to stand up for our faith? Are we willing to stand up for what we believe? Do we know how to defend our faith? Peter and John, they looked at these religious leaders and said, this is what we believe. We believe that there is no other way to heaven but Jesus Christ. We believe that. We believe, they looked at these religious leaders and said, we believe with all our heart that you killed the Messiah, the Son of God. They believe that with all their heart. They have confidence, therefore they have courage in their faith. They have courage to stand up for what they believe. That should be one of the things that marks a believer, that we have confidence and courage in our belief, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that He is without Him that you die and you spend eternity separated from God. We need to have confidence and courage in that belief. But all I see there, their courage, but then you notice their character. Look what it says. Because of their courage, He said, they looked at Him and said, they are learned and they're ignorant, but they're different. They are learned and they're ignorant, but they're different. They're special. There's something about them. Listen, one of the things that should stand out and be a mark in a believer's life is our character. Yeah, our character, listen, we need to work very hard and be more concerned and more careful of our character. You know, we live in a time, again, when more people are characters than have characters. I'll give you an example of how people react to character. You may have had this happen before. Have you ever had someone, maybe you're in a store, grocery store somewhere, and the cashier give you back too much change, and you touch it, and you say, well, you gave me too much, and give them back the money, and watch the expression on their face? They are dumbfounded by that. You know, they are just absolutely amazed that someone would be honest enough to tell them they gave them too much money. Several, after a while back, I was at a store and bought a bunch of drinks. And I got out and I was putting them in my car. I was counting them, and I realized I had one more. Well, I didn't get much. I just I got 20 or whatever, and they just scanned them. I got out of the car and I was counting them, realized I had 21 or whatever. And I walked back in. I said, I need to pay you for one more drink. You thought I was holding the place up? Yeah, everybody, you know, like the cow looking at a new day. They had no clue. You know, I just could not believe that someone would be honest about that. Listen, I just think that our character needs to be beyond reproach. Yeah, that when our names come up, when our life comes up, there is no doubt. You know, I remember years ago when Ron and I were first getting married. I don't remember now. It might have been our first. I can't remember now. But in discussing with the bank, something came up of who Rhonda's daddy was. It was like the whole conversation changed. So, okay, I know you. No problem. We don't have that kind of character in our society, in those that we interact with. There ought to be no question about what we were doing. Tommy was sitting there a while ago, saying a while ago that he tricked us. He didn't trick me. I just didn't know what the punchline was, but I knew that. I know it, and I know his character, and I know he's not that crazy. I just know he wouldn't do that. I didn't know it was going to be. I didn't know where it was going in the story, but I knew it wasn't where we thought he was headed. Because of his character, we know that. I'll be honest with you. Every time I get changed, I count the change. And I have people look at me because they think I'm checking to make sure they gave me all my change. Now, I'm looking to make sure they didn't give me too much on purpose so they see if I give it back to them. I count it every time. I look at my change for about I've heard of it. I know I've never had it happen to me, but I've heard of that of preachers who were known in the community and cashiers you give them too much change on purpose to see if they'd be honest and give it back. Listen, our character ought to be one of the things that marks us. That as the Bible says, our yes should be yes, our no should be no. That when we do business, when someone comes in to do business with us, that our character is beyond reproach. You might be unlearned and ignorant, but you can be honest. You might be unlearned and ignorant, but you can tell the truth. You may be unlearned and ignorant, but you can live a holy life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to do what's right. These men of the Bible said that they looked at them and they knew that they were unlearned and ignorant, that they could tell they had been with Jesus. Listen, that ought to be our testimony. That ought to be the desire of our heart. Not quite the unlearned and ignorant, but when the day is done, be able to look at our life and our character says, I've been with Jesus. That I've been with Him, that my life is different because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, every relationship you're in changes you in some way. You are different because of your relationships. Listen, I understand today that here in a month or so, actually a couple months now, Ron and I have been married 28 years, and I know I've made her a better person. There's no doubt in my mind that she is a better person for those 28 years. There are certain things that I've just taught her, and maybe I got that backwards. Our relationships, we are different because of our children. I am a different person because of my four kids. I am a different person for having been the pastor here for almost 16 years and have relationships. Our relationships change us, and our relationship with Jesus Christ ought to make us different. It ought to show up in our character. I was thinking about Rhonda's daddy one time. He used to say about the fellow that got saved, and he was so different when he went home that his own dog tried to bite him. Listen, there ought to be a difference in us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our character should be different. Our character, it should show. It should be something in our life that shows up. We should have courage. Our character should be different. Third thing I noticed, and this kind of just brings it all together, says, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing. There should be confirmation of our relationship. There should show. I've mentioned that in two ways, but somewhat, in some form or fashion, there should be confirmation of a change in our life. While ago when I put up that picture, somebody started to say, I want to start babbling. All I know is say, scoreboard. Now, scoreboard. People want to get on care of the Valley Packers. He looks at Rob and says, scoreboard. That's just the way it works. Scoreboard. And I can see these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders, and they're starting to get on Peter and John. And you should be the hell up. Scoreboard. Scoreboard. That man standing right here that you know has been blessed. Somebody grew up with him. Some of you have helped carry him and lay him at the gate so he could pick her own money. Some of you have saved him money. You know his mama. You know his daddy. You know his circumstances. You know he has spent every day of his life laying at the temple, begging for money. And he's standing here. Next. Confirmation. There are these things in our life that show up that no one can dispute. I don't mean to embarrass her, and I've said it before. I mean by Lisa sitting over here. I love Lisa. When Lisa got saved, it's like just a whole new person. She was a different person. I just love to be around. I just love to hear talk. But you can see it in her eyes. There's a difference in her. I didn't know him back then, but I heard Jason and he said, "You didn't want to know me back then." You didn't want to know me back in the day. Some of us don't want to know you now. But, they got an amen out there, Jason. I love me. That's like another mouth over here said something about throwing wrenches at me. And I said, "You better be careful. You know who my chairman of deacons is." And he said, "He's got my back." Be careful. I'll keep on Jason's good side. Listen. There ought to be confirmation. Someone ought to be able to see the change. And that shows up different in every person's life. You may be a strong witness. You may be a worker with children. You may be compassionate and helping hungry. But there ought to be something in our life that confirms that Jesus Christ is rolling in our life. That Jesus Christ is in charge and is reigning in our life. There ought to be some things in our life that confirm it, that no one can question. Those Pharisees, those religious leaders, they could stand there and they could question a lot of things about Peter and John. They could question all kinds of things. They could question, they could call it unlearned, they could call it ignorant. But one thing they couldn't question was the crippled man that was standing in front of them. Let me tell you something. Our life, there ought to be some absolutes in our life that when the people see us, when our co-workers, when our family see us, they say, "You know what? I don't know how to explain it, but something's different. Something's changed in that person's life. There's some things that didn't used to be. They quit doing this. They quit doing that." Listen, I know I quote Vance Haddon all the time. I love Vance Haddon. Great man. He used to talk about people saying they didn't know how to quit their bad habits. He said, "You get right with Jesus, they'll quit you." There ought to be some things that confirm a relationship with Jesus Christ in our life. There ought to be things there that are real and measurable that people can see. There ought to be courage. There ought to be a character about us. There ought to be a confirmation that when people look at us, they said that they looked and they saw that man and they could say nothing. I love it. I love it when you leave people speechless. When I put that picture up, that deal. When Peter and John, they said, "Oh, you don't know Jesus. You don't work in the power of Jesus." Everybody they said, they just pointed the crippled man, or the used to be crippled man. No matter what they said, everything they charged them with. Remember him? No matter what they said, there was something that confirmed their faith. Is your faith being confirmed in front of your family and friends? Can they see that at work in you? The courage, the character, the confirmation, something there that showed their belief, their commitment. They were the same. I'm gonna slash another one. Commitment / consistent. Peter and John said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken to you or more unto God, you judge." They were committed and they were consistent in that commitment. They said, "Listen, we're the same fellows today that we were yesterday out there in Solomon's temple when we were using and calling on the name of Jesus to raise this crippled man. We are committed. We are consistent." See, a lot of folks consider commitment showing up to church on Sunday. A lot of folks consider commitment putting some money in the offering plate. Listen, what Peter and John are showing us is consistency. That they were the same every day. That it's not enough to have, to come in and put on a nice suit and tie, come into church on Sunday, teach a class, sing a song, play an anthem, preach a sermon, whatever you do. It's not enough. He says we should be consistent. Our Christianity should be as good on Thursday as it is on Sunday morning. Our Christianity should be as good at work as it is in Sunday school. Our relationship with God. Well, let me ask you a question. How well, most of you here married or have been, how well would your marriage last if you were as committed and consistent in your marriage vows as you are your relationship to the Lord? Psalms some of you wouldn't have but half your stuff because the courts and your spouse would have done took it. If you were no more consistent in your commitment to your spouse than you are in your commitment to Jesus Christ, I'll give him an hour or so on Sunday, but that's all he's getting. If we were no more committed, no more consistent in our relationship with our spouse or our children or any other relationship we have, we are with our Lord and Savior, what kind of relationship would we have? They were committed. They were consistent. Their courage, their character. Next thing I want you to notice, the next mark that I see in these men, is not their commitment, but their companions. Young people especially, listen to me. You will be, right or wrong, fair or unfair, you will be judged for the people you run with more in most cases than you will for your own character. Guarantee it. And there's a whole lot of folks, a whole lot of grown folks in this place that could nod their head and say that's true. Because I tell you what happens. You can like this or not. You know, just listen to me. I know you don't pay me much attention, but listen to me. I'm telling you something for your own good. You take a group of 10, and in that group of 10, there's everything. I'm just going to qualify it like this. There's everything from right here to right here. I will promise you that those that look at your group will measure you by, not by this one, not by this one, or this one, or this one, or this one, or this one, but by this one right here on the bottom. Guarantee it. Every time. You run with 10, and they will measure you by the worst one in the pack. You run with 10,000, you will be measured by the worst one in the pack. You will be known by the worst one in the pack. Right or wrong, you say, that's not fair. I told you before, fair comes in September. Get over it. Yeah, it may not be, but I will promise you. And old folks, sometimes we need to learn the same thing. Yeah, that's not simply a problem among our young people. But I will promise you, hey, listen, young people, let me ask you a question. You just think about this for a minute. How many times at school have you gotten in trouble when you haven't known it, but somebody you were close to was? Yeah. How many times have you got called down for playing in class or talking in class, and you haven't said a word, but those around you were? Guarantee you, you will be known by those you run with. Day in and day out. Years down the road, you will be known by those you used to run with. I will guarantee you, I can think of the one that's even still there. But if you were to go back and find some of those teachers from way around high school in the early 80s and ask them about me, they will give you a portrait of me that is largely untrue. Largely. Not completely. Largely untrue. Because of the people I ran with. Just fact. Never will forget. I don't guess I never will. Rhonda, when she worked in the towel store, lady come into the towel store and returning something. And Rhonda had to sign her name on the return slip. And she signed her name, Rhonda Baird, on the paper. And the lady looked over and said, "Tell me you didn't marry Jimmy Baird." Guess how she knew me. And you know what's bad? She sort of liked me. You know? Sure enough, one of my math teachers in high school. Folks, you'll be known by those you run with. Listen, I'm not telling you isolate yourself. Christians need to have some lost friends. Every Christian, I've said this before, every Christian needs to have at least one lost person you're working on. At least one. That you're cultivating, you're trying to get in church, that you're trying to bring to Jesus Christ. You ought to have one, at least one, that is the center of your prayers. That is the center of your evangelistic activity. You ought to have one that you are just working on diligently to bring to Jesus Christ. But those you run with, those that you are most associated with, that's to be how you're identified. Right or wrong, it's the way it works. You know that. Everybody in here knows that. Even the youngest in here, you know that. You get labeled by the crowd you're with. You get labeled by, that's just like right now. All I've heard for the last few weeks is about the football strike. And who's wrong? The owners or the players? Who's wrong? You know what? There's probably some wrong on both sides. People saying the players are greedy. People saying, the whole bunch of them are being lumped into one group. I guarantee you, there's some players out there that have different opinions. There's owners that have different opinions, but they're being lumped together. We need to be careful of those we run with. Notice what it says in this verse. It says, they went to their own company. They went to their people. They reported what had happened. Listen, Peter and John ran with their crowd. They ran with other believers. Did they reach out to the lost? Absolutely. But their number one companions were their other believers. They're those that knew them most. And then notice what happened. You see their celebration. Look what it says. They got there, they lifted up their voice to God. And said, "Your God, you've made heaven and earth, sea, and all of them, all that is in them." Said, "You've done it." They glorified God. Listen, I think about one guy. I mentioned this. I used him at the early service. I'll use him again. Fellow I know, named Eddie. He is just amazing. You can't talk to him without talking about God. It may just be one line, but God's coming into the conversation. You know, I think about a few weeks ago. He came into a bunch of donuts and muffins and stuff, and he gave them to a group of people and said, "Y'all take whatever you want." And they said, "Well, thank you, Eddie. We really appreciate it." He said, No, thank me." He said, "You thank God that gave them to me." Yeah, and he said, "I just want to be a blessing to you that He was to me." He's got to get that word for God in there. Yeah, it doesn't matter what you say to Him, and before your conversation is over, He's going to tell you, "God bless you. Have a great day." Yeah, he's going to get God in that conversation. I promise you, somewhere or another, God's coming out in this conversation. Let's be honest, folks. Some of us don't talk about God except on Sundays. Listen, when someone comes in, I think about the difference. You ever seen a young teenager? Well, never mind teenagers. I'm going to just use grandparents. You hear that story he told a while ago? What? My granddaughter. Yeah. You seen this nut here around his too? You know, I fully believe he believes that babies can walk on water. Yeah, I believe that. He'll learn. You know. You seen those signs? Let me tell you about my grandchildren. You know, it's unreal. You know, I decided already. Zed would push Martin off the cliff for that granddaughter. You know you're wrong, don't you? You got to do that. You know that anyway. I've watched the way. I remember watching Pansy down there with that baby scooting around on the floor. You watch those things. They get those grandbabies. First thing they do is, you know, get out them pictures. I put up that picture of Duke a while ago. I mean, let's be honest. Did you even know Duke University existed till Lauren went there to college?
Not like that.
Exactly. So her grandbaby went there and was a cheerleader. She had no idea what, you know, Duke, I've heard of them, you know, and make mayonnaise. She didn't know, you know. The grandbabies, you know how they are. And then, they get those grandbabies, I get to hear Pete tell me about Adam's latest hunting trip. You know, I get to hear about Josh and Taylor racing. You know, we hear this stuff. They talk about, they're excited about those grandbabies. You don't believe it? Tell me I'm wrong there. Look right back there. There's somebody who is not paying me a lick of attention. I could be up here on fire. Diane would not pour water on me because she's got a grandbaby she's rocking. You know, all you got to do is what, you know, think about it. If we'd be that excited about your grandbabies, you know, think, you go around grandbabies, oh, grandbaby's walking, grandbaby's talking, grandbaby did this, grandbaby did this, grandbaby did that. You know, listen, shouldn't we be that excited about Jesus? Shouldn't we be that excited about Jesus? Celebrated, they lifted up their voices to God. Folks, it's this simple. The world should be able to tell in us that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There should be marks on us. There should be things about us that say to the world, "I am His." I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I remember years ago, I could take you to the spot. I could take you to the bulletin board if it's still there. church I grew up in, there was a bulletin board. And for years, there was a little piece of paper that hung on it that said, if suddenly Christianity became illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If suddenly Christianity became illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You're here this morning, you say, I know I'm a Christian. I know that I have accepted Christ into my heart. No doubt in my mind, I know I'm saved. Well, here's the next question. Do those around you know it? Do those who you come into contact with, your business associates, your employees, your customers, your neighbors, do they know it?